Welcome to our Sunday evening worship outdoors or online. Welcome to all of you. Tim is speaking on Revelation tonight, the Beatitudes. So I thought I would take and we would sing some songs about themes from Revelation. So we're going. First song is 235. Songs around the throne. About Jesus. Let all that is within me cry, worthy. Let all that is within me cry, worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let all that is within me cry, Jesus. Let all that is within me cry, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. Let all that is within me cry, risen. Let all that is within me cry, risen, 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 risen is the Lamb that was slain. Let all that is within me cry, Jesus. Let all that is within me cry, coming. Coming, coming, coming is the Lamb that was slain. Sorry about that. 240, King of Kings. This has a little bit of a Jewish cant to it. We're going to sing it through twice. After this, we will go to God in prayer. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory. Hallelujah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory. Hallelujah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity you've given us, this wonderful weather in which we can be outside in your wonderful creation and hear thy word taught and sing songs of praises of thy high and holy name. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that couldn't be here tonight due to illness, that your hand would be upon them, that be your will, their health be restored, and they'll be back with us. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go through this lesson tonight, we'll listen to it with an open heart and love for the truth. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.
Our next song will be 968, Oh, They Tell Me of a Home. One of the themes of Revelation is talking about home, and that's where we're going. That's where we're headed. After this, we have scripture reading and then Tim's message.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there, and they tell me that mine eyes shall behold where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
The scripture reading for our lesson this evening is Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 10. Matthew 5, verses 2 through 10. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
For several months, I tried to conceal my identity by wearing a mask, and that didn't seem to work. So I thought tonight, well, I'll just not wear a tie when I preach, and you won't know who I am. So, guess who I am? It just didn't seem right to wear a tie on an evening like this. But boy, it is so nice to see all of you. You encourage us that you are here this evening. And many others are watching us via Facebook or YouTube or listening on our audio live stream, and we're glad that you have joined us as well. But what a nice summer day. It's not technically summer yet, but we love it. And I see that already the search is on in earnest for shade. Everywhere I look, people are in the shade. There's only a few that I see in the sunlight. But good luck. I hope you can keep that shade on you as the evening progresses. But we're so glad you're with us. We have some who are visiting with us. We're really glad that you have come our way. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. But we're thankful that you have joined us for this time of worship. Hope you've got your Bible or your Bible app on your phone or tablet that you'll follow along with us. We'll spend a lot of time in Revelation, but we're going to be looking at other places in the Bible as well, so just be forewarned. I'll begin by talking about college. Some of you are there, have been there perhaps, and you may remember, if you've been in college, that at the beginning of the school year, it can be kind of daunting. The professor or whoever it is that's in charge of the class may line out all of the obligations, all of the responsibilities, requirements, and you think, man, this is going to be a lot of work. Will it be worth it? And a good professor will occasionally remind the students, here is the benefit that you'll get from it. You will get a diploma at the end of your college career. You will get better jobs. You'll have this or that. And that little bit of hope in front of them is what will keep them going when times get really tough. Well, it works the same way with our curriculum in life, because life can get very challenging. For the first readers of John's Revelation, life was very challenging. As you'll see in the seven letters to the churches, some of them were undergoing persecution, and the very possible prospect of death was there as well. So to help them hang on and to keep going, John gave us Beatitudes. Now, we heard the Beatitudes of Jesus. Dennis read those just now from Matthew chapter 5, and we love those. But did you know that in the book of Revelation, there are also Beatitudes? And what I'd like to do with you this evening is just scan through those quickly. I think it may be helpful for us because we are like them in some ways. We have our challenges and trials. And maybe if we can be reminded of those beautiful blessings, then it will give us the motivation that we need as well. So let's look at this. And I'm going to begin with some very brief observations before we get into those Beatitudes. Now, first of all, let's talk about symbols in the book of Revelation. It is a book of symbols and symbolism. And if you don't understand that at the outset, you're going to have a lot of problems with Revelation. But if you'll notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, right away this is made clear, especially to those that know the Greek. John says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." And my attention right now is on that phrase, "made it known." Because in the Greek, it is the word simono. It is a word that means signifies. It is an alert that some of what you're going to read in this letter may not literally be true, but it is in symbols. And you can understand that because Christians in many places were already regarded as outlaws. And so it was necessary to use something like coded language that would not overtly come out and say this or that, but the Christians would know what is being discussed. And so right away, John says, this is a book of symbols, and it is, and that's not hard to figure out as you begin reading this book. And the second thing about the symbols in the book of Revelation is the number 7. Now, there's a lot of other numbers that we could talk about as well, but the number 7 is very prominent in the book of Revelation. Many have suggested that it is a number of perfection. It is a number that is especially attributed to God. And in chapter 1, you can see 4 occurrences of the number 7. For example, in verse 4, there are the 7 churches that are mentioned there. There are the 7 spirits in verse 4 of chapter 1, 7 lampstands in verse 12 of chapter 1, and 7 stars in verse 16. And then as you go further in the book of Revelation, there are 7 other things like 7 bowls, there are 7 kings, there are 7 horns, and on we might go. But there's something about that number 7, and when we come to the Beatitudes, guess what? There are 7 of them in Revelation, no surprise. And it seems to be suggesting this is God's perfect blessing for those who are his people and who will continue in that way. Now let's just speak very briefly on the idea of Beatitudes. Beatitude is a word that we just don't use in our common everyday language. What are we talking about? Mary Fairchild, in an article on this subject, said that Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatitudo, and it means blessedness. And I have been trying to make it a practice for the last few years of saying, I'm blessed. When someone asks me how I'm doing, I'm blessed. And I really believe that. That doesn't mean my life is perfect or that I don't have problems, but I'm blessed by God, and it is a wonderful way of looking at life. She went on to say this about the word in the in the Greek, which is makarios. It is the word translated beatitude or blessed. The phrase blessed are in each beatitude implies a current state of happiness or well-being. This expression held a powerful meaning of divine joy and perfect happiness to the people of Christ's day. While speaking of a current blessedness, each pronouncement also promised a future reward. And I can see that. I believe that it's not only talking about the way we are right now, it's also talking about how it will be for us in time to come, and when time is no more even. So beatitude, that is a very beautiful idea. So those that John was writing to with this book of Revelation, they needed that. But I think we can say the same about ourselves. We also need the encouragement that there are blessings for those that follow the Lord. So now, having said that, let's get into those seven beatitudes. And again, we're going to go through them fairly quickly, but you can do more study on your own. And there are sermon notes here if you want to pick those up afterwards to let you study even further. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's the first of those beatitudes. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, that might seem a little odd. Does that mean that if we read aloud the book of Revelation, we're going to find some special blessing? Well, perhaps. But what he's really saying is, I want it to be read aloud. Now, the reason for that, let me read from Craig Keener. I often refer to him as we try to understand the situation of the Bible. Keener says most people in antiquity could not read, and there would not at any rate be enough copies of the book, which would have to be copied by hand, for everyone to have his or her own. And so thus the need for somebody to read the book aloud. And then he also went on to say, blessed are those who keep the words that are written in this book. And of course we get that, don't we? Whether it is read aloud to us or whether we read it to ourselves silently, the important thing is that we read it, that we hear what God has to say. It also brings to my mind that statement in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and we've talked about this many times, those Christians that were there in Berea. And notice what it says about them in Acts 17, 11. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's what made them noble, acceptable in God's sight. You know, some people say, okay, how much longer will this sermon go on? I get that. Sometimes I've been there too. But more importantly it is, let me hear the message from God. I'm not so concerned about the messenger. I want to hear the message from God. And thus, the beatitude is, blessed is the one who reads it, and blessed are those who keep it. Let's hear the word of God and then determine this is what's going to guide our lives. The second beatitude is found in chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And here's one that I think is maybe the most familiar of them all. We typically hear this at funerals. We hear it at other times as well, but it's a beautiful thought. Revelation 14 and verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And what a beautiful idea that is, especially if you're living in a time when being a Christian might hasten your death. It might mean that that's the reason you're going to die, because of following Jesus Christ. So should I reconsider following Christ, if that is a real possibility? And he says, you'll be blessed if you die in the Lord. you will be very blessed indeed. You will rest from your labors, he says, and your deeds will be remembered by God. And that would be motivation to keep on even under the looming threat of death. There's a statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that helps us to get this a little better, perhaps. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Paul was writing to Christians that were concerned. Some of their loved ones had died, and Jesus had not yet returned. They're going to miss out, they thought. And Paul said this, on the other hand. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And there he's talking about people who have died. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And that was comfort to those people. My parents have both gone on now. And if I thought, well, they're going to miss out, they will not get to see the Lord when he comes again. Well, this reminds me, no, they will. They will be blessed if they died in the Lord. And that's what John was trying to say. It is comfort for us, even if we're not facing that kind of persecution, and it should help us in many situations of life. Let's go to the third beatitude in Revelation, and that's chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15. And here we find this statement. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Now, this is not advice about what to wear at night when you go to bed. This instead is an image of always being ready. Let me read something from the ESV Study Bible, and I think they've got the idea of what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude. Because Jesus is coming like a thief at an unexpected moment, his soldiers must stay awake and dressed, lest they be caught naked to their shame. And maybe we've seen movies on television where somebody sneaks up on an army while they are asleep in their barracks and surprises them, and the army is just rushing around in every direction trying to get dressed, trying to find their weapons, and it's just chaos. Well, that's kind of the scene here. And here the blessing is that we're always alert. We always want to be ready because we don't know when the Lord is coming, and therefore let's be prepared on a regular basis. It reminds me also of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, you remember that in the verses prior to this verse, Paul was talking about the various parts of the Christian armor. And he said, we need to put on all of those. Why? So that we may stand. But then he says this, after all of the armor has been mentioned, we've put it on. Now this, Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And the idea, therefore, is don't let your guard down. Always be aware that the Lord may come at any time. And let's not be like those who think, well, I've got plenty of time. I'll go out and engage in this activity that I know is sinful, and then I'll get things right later. No, we don't know. And thus, the beatitude is, blessed are those who stay awake and they remain dressed, because Jesus will come at any time. Number four, Revelation 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9, another beatitude. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, again, if you don't understand that Revelation is a book of symbols, you're going to have a hard time thinking, well, what kind of marriage supper would you have for a lamb? And I didn't even know they got married. Well, he's talking about Jesus, obviously. If you know anything about the Bible, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so here John says, you're blessed if you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's a lot of big occasions in life to which I have not been invited. There's a lot of small-scale occasions I've not even been invited to. So what hope would I have of being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, it's not exactly that this is saying. I think there's something implicit here. And to see that, let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 22, verses 8 through 10. And here Jesus is using that image of a great marriage feast. He says in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. And you may remember they had sent excuses. They said, we've got this going on. You know, I've got to go check out a field that I just bought. I've got oxen that I have just bought. I need to go test them. In other words, they made all kinds of excuses. And so now the master of the feast, the king, is saying, they're not worthy. So verse 9, he says, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And that, coupled with other passages, helps us to understand it's not just talking about being invited to the wedding, because everybody has been invited to the wedding. It's how we take that invitation seriously or not, whether we give excuses for not making preparations or whether we do. And you see, that's what he means when he says, blessed are those who are invited, because they take very seriously this opportunity, and they will be very blessed when the time comes to go to that feast. Now here's number 5. It's found in Exodus 20 and verse 6. Where did that come from? You caught that, didn't you? You were listening so closely. You said, what? Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. And it says there, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, we know the Bible talks about the resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes again, but he's talking about blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. Well, I think we're looking at what Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, Paul uses this very kind of language. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Here's what Paul wrote on that occasion. Having been buried with him, with Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so that shows that those of us who have responded to the gospel and have obeyed that command of being baptized with Christ have already been raised. That's the first resurrection. Well, then what does he mean when he says also there, blessed is the one who has part in that first resurrection, over such the second death has no power? Does that mean we're not going to die? No, that's not what that means. Many faithful Christians have died in the days since Christ was on earth. But let's look at another passage. In fact, stay right there in Revelation 20 and go down to verse 14. And he will identify, he'll make it very clear what we're talking about there. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. In other words, those who take part in that first resurrection, being raised from the deadness of our sins, will not have a part in the second death, the lake of fire. And that gives me a lot of motivation to keep on being faithful to the Lord and not allow myself to slip out of that condition. And then we find the sixth beatitude in Revelation. I want to make sure I say that this time. Revelation 22, verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7. And behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, we've already seen something like that. If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Well, here he's getting, again, specific, and he's saying, blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy, of this book. Now, I think we ought to note there, it's very specific. It says, keep the words. Sometimes we hear a message and we say, well, I get the gist of it. I'm going to keep the spirit of that message. But he says here to keep the words of this prophecy, of this book. And I think that's significant. I think it means that every word that comes out of the mouth of God is important. Didn't Jesus say that to Satan in response to the first temptation? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then also he says the prophecy of this book, showing that prophecy is not always predicting the future. In fact, most of the time that word in the Bible means telling us what we need to hear. It is a message of God. And so the one who hears this message and recognizes, I need to take it seriously, so seriously that I keep every word of this prophecy, that person will be blessed. That sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21. You've heard this many times, I know. Matthew 7 and verse 21, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not a matter of professing that we are Christians. It's a matter of living as Christians and doing whatever it is that the Lord has told us to do. And then the seventh beatitude in Revelation, again found in Revelation 22, this time in verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. What a way to end the book of Revelation. There are some beautiful promises here. We will have the right to eat of the tree of life. Well, what's so important about that? If you go back to Genesis 3, God said, now that man has sinned, he could eat that tree and live forever. We're going to separate man from the tree of life. But in heaven, we will have permanent access to the tree of life. That means we'll be eternal. We'll live on and on. There will be no more death. And we'll be able to enter the gates of the city. We'll be able to enter the city by the gates. There'll be no sneaking in, as if we could. We'll be granted permission to come in. This is your home. Enter. But what does it take to get there? What do I need to do in order to reach that place? Well, he told us in the Beatitude, blessed are those who wash their robes. Well, how does that happen? What is my robe? Well, robes in the Bible symbolize our lives. That's the way we live our lives. And sin has a way of spotting our robes, making it defiled and nasty. How in the world can I wash my robes? Well, again, let's look at Revelation. Go to chapter 7 and verse 14. Revelation 7 and verse 14. Here, John is given a glimpse of a multitude of people, and they're dressed in dazzling white. And he says, who are these people? At least the angel asked him that. And John says, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That doesn't make sense worldly wise, blood stains white garments. But in the spiritual sense, the blood of the Lamb is what will cleanse our robes. And blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life. Well, again, how does that happen? I need something practical. I mean, it's good to tell me that the blood of the Lamb will wash away my sins, but is there something I need to do? Well, I remind you of the words of Ananias in Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias, who was sent by Jesus to this man named Saul of Tarsus. And here's part of what Ananias said in Acts 22, verse 16. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We don't see that with our eyes. I've baptized a few people in my time, and I've never seen sin floating in the water after they get out. But spiritually, I know that something like that has happened. I know that sin has been washed away. If they have truly been penitent and if they truly believe in the Lord, then doing this washes away their sin. So blessed are those who wash their robes. And I want to make sure that my robes continue to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So there we have seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And every one of them are inspiring, they are encouraging, and they have the effect of telling me, hang in there, Tim. Keep on doing what you do for the Lord, because in due time, you will be blessed. Robert Wall, in his comments on the Beatitudes of Revelation, says, the Beatitudes of Revelation share a common perspective with the Beatitudes found elsewhere in the New Testament. They assure the hearers of their future participation in God's promised salvation. And that's why we're talking about them tonight. They assure us of our future participation in God's promised salvation. This is real. We will really be saved by the Lord if we endure, if we hang in there. And no, we may not be suffering the same way those early Christians did, but we have our trials. There are things that come along in our lives that try to pull us away from the Lord, and sometimes they do. But if we stay close, if we continue with the Lord, these blessings will all be ours. Every one of these that we have read tonight, these will be our blessings. Do you need to respond to the Lord tonight? Having heard the gospel, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, and confessing before others that He is the Son of God, to be baptized this evening for the forgiveness of your sins? Let's do that this evening, if that's your desire. And if you're watching this or listening, and that's what you want to do, let us know. Send a message to one of those email addresses on your screen, and we'll make every effort to help you get that done right away. And if as Christians we've not been faithful, it's time to come home, repent of our sins, pray for forgiveness, and we'll be glad to pray with you. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing. Stand with us.
Open now to Him your heart. Let Him in. If you wait, He will depart. Let Him in. Let Him in. He is your friend. He your soul will sure defend. He will keep you to the end. Let Him in. Hear you now His loving voice. Let Him in. Now, oh now, make
make him your choice. Let him in. He is standing at your door. Joy to you he will restore, and his name you will adore. Let him in. Now admit the heavenly guest. Let him in. He will make for you a feast. Let him in. He will speak your sins forgiven. And when earth dies, all are riven. He will take you home to heaven. Let him in.
For anyone who has not partaken of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing 335, and that will prepare our minds and our hearts for partaking of the Lord's Supper. So, in memory of the Savior's love.
In memory of the Savior's love, we keep the sacred feast, where every humble contrite heart is made a welcome guest. By faith we take the bread of life with which our souls are fed. The cup in token of his blood that was for sinners shed. Beneath his banner thus we sing the wonders of his love, and here anticipate by faith the heavenly feast above.
Does anyone need communion? And y'all may be seated if you'd like to as well. If you do need communion, go ahead and raise your hand, and Tim will come by with that. And while he's doing that, I want to reflect on a couple things that we're even experiencing right now. We feel the sunshine. We feel its warmth. And when we feel that, when we experience it, it symbolizes something for us. Perhaps it symbolizes for us the provisional care of God. We feel the breeze, and perhaps we think about John chapter 3, about those that are born of spirit. It's kind of like the wind. You know, when we were coming home from Dollywood a couple days ago, around 5:30, we were trying to exit the park, and it just started pouring. And I walked through a mini flood. It kind of came up over my shoes a little bit, not too bad. But as we were driving home, I saw a beautiful rainbow. And I asked some of the teens that were there, I said, what does this remind us of? What's this a symbol of? It's a reminder that God isn't going to flood the earth like he did one time. And so these symbols are important to us. They're good reminders. They help us to think of passages. They help us to think of God. And so tonight we get to think of more symbols. And that, of course, are the symbols that were given for communion. The bread representing the body of Christ, and the juice, the fruit of the vine, representing the blood. And so what I'd like to do now is I'd like us to reflect upon the body of Christ, which was given, that perfect ewe lamb given for us, even when we didn't deserve him. Let's pray about that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you provided. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the wind. We thank you for the rain that we've experienced here lately. We thank you for the rainbows that remind us of your promises. And Lord, we thank you now for this time as we reflect upon what your Son did for us and what you did for us in sending your Son. We're thankful for the life that he lived for us, the example that he set. We're so thankful for the perfect life that he lived and gave up, the fact that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and during this time, may we remember what these symbols represent, your love for us, and that your Son will come back for us. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's also go to God about the fruit of the vine. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, but this time we want to reflect upon the symbol of the fruit of the vine. Lord, I can't even imagine what it'd be like to see in person what our Jesus went through, the blood that was given for us, taking our place for crimes that he didn't commit. And yet we know without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We thank you for his willingness to obey you. We thank you for his willingness to step in for us and to shed that blood. Lord, may we never take it for granted. And Lord, may we reflect now upon how much you love us and walking in the footsteps of Jesus because of what he did for us. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Separate and apart, but really in the same vein, is the idea of us giving back. Again, because of the love that God showed to us, shouldn't we want to be cheerful givers? And there's so much work that we've been able to do, even over this past year and a half with the situation that we've been in, that if the support wasn't there, we wouldn't have been able to reach the people that we did. And that's because of you and your faithfulness and your cheerful giving. Let's pray for the offering that we will receive. Heavenly Father, we also want to thank you so much for your cheerful giving. We thank you as we reflect upon that time that now we get to give back. And Lord, we know people give throughout the week. We know that they are the example of your Son out there every day. as they're showing your love to people around them. But Lord, right now we want to pray a special blessing upon the offering that's received here. We pray that as the work is done here, that we will do so diligently and do so wisely, because you showed us that every penny counts, and the money that can be given can reach souls. Help us to not get caught up in numbers, but Lord, help us to get caught up in the work and focused on our mission. And Lord, may this offering help with that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
As Tim has truly said, we are blessed, are we not? Blessed by the things he has given us, blessed by the things he has protected us from, and blessed by the things he's brought us through. So, we're going to sing about being thankful. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful evening. We thank you that as we've been here, the shade has expanded and made all of us even more comfortable. But Father, we thank you more for your word, for your son, and for your mercy. We thank you for this message that we had today. Father, we thank you for this life that you have given us. We thank you for this life in following your son Christ, in his word. We thank you for the promise of life with you. Father, we thank you for this abundant grace that you give us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.